So Jesus is with his disciples north of Jerusalem, up just below the Sea of Galilee, along the Jordan River. And there he's teaching the crowds, and he's with his disciples doing miracles. And he gets this message from the town of Bethany. And it's a short message, kind of like a text. And it says, "Your friend is ill." And it's from Mary and Martha. Eminem, the sisters of Lazarus. In some translations, when we read this, say, "The one you love is ill." Other translations say, "Your friend is ill." And I like the use of the word friend, because in Greek, the word used there is phileo, meaning love like a brother or as a brother. And this is a powerful theme throughout Scripture, because Proverbs talks about a friend that is closer than family or closer than a brother. David wrote about his friend Jonathan, who was like a brother or closer than a brother. In other places, Jesus would say, "I am your friend. I call you friends." And he used the word phileo. Now, it's important to understand that in the ancient Koine Greek, we have different words for love. And sometimes it's easier for the interpreters just to translate them all as love. For example, Jesus would later on say that, "I love you. And love one another just as I have loved you. And God so loved the world." In these cases, each time the word used is agape, which means unconditional love. That's the God kind of love. It's a love that's not earned, it can't be bought, it's not even necessarily deserved. But God loves us, God loves you, just because that's the nature of God. Anyway, Jesus gets this message: "Your phileo, your friend is ill." Let's think about that. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is identified as having a friend. And we might think, of course he had friends. Everybody loved Jesus. But think about this. No, Jesus had a friend. And that friend is Lazarus. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, I just love the idea. Don't you love it? That Jesus has a friend. Somebody that's a friend to him. Because everybody needs a friend. That he had a friend with skin on. I mean, David had his friend Jonathan. Peter had his friend John. God had Abraham. Now the Messiah needs a friend, flesh and blood. A friend who doesn't need saving. Well, not all the time. He's a friend. A friend who doesn't need a miracle or who doesn't need an exorcism or who doesn't need him to carry fishes and loaves. He's just a friend. Someone he can talk to, someone he can hang out with, someone who has no expectations, someone he could just recline and laugh with. I can just imagine the two of them sitting around sometimes and laughing. Can you see them sitting there sharing stories with each other, talking about their day and about what they had to do and what they had to put up with and trying to find a way to laugh about it? I mean, just imagine Jesus sharing this one. So one day, we're out in the wilderness. We're in the mountains, kind of like the Ozarks, and there's thousands of people around. And guess what? It's been a long day, and the people are hungry, and somebody has forgot to call the caterer. And now there's 5,000 hungry people. I mean, I had to pull a Moses right then and there. Talk about making manna. Really? Thank you, choir. We're paid. Oh, I can just see them laughing about the profoundness of that. And a friend is someone you laugh with. I can imagine Jesus and Lazarus laughing together. Perhaps when Jesus might have shared a story like this. So it's a week before Passover, and I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and we're making this pit stop in Jericho. Security is really ramped up. There's soldiers, Roman soldiers, even centurions everywhere. I mean, perhaps, I think there, I even saw some of Herod's secret service in the crowd following us around. Passover is just around the corner, so security is on red alert. And all of a sudden, this blind man starts screaming at me, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David." Son of David, what? Shh. Of all the political things he could say, son of David. I was hoping he'd say something like rabbi or master or maybe even Lord. But son of David? Can you believe this guy? I mean, he's basically telling people that I'm heir to a throne. Herod is going to want my head. He could have had me killed. I mean, this guy wasn't a blind man. He's a political activist. Forcing God's hand, and I look around to see who all is paying attention, and it looks like some of the centurions are twitching. And I think to myself, man, this guy's going to get me crucified a week early in Jericho, and there's not a prophecy about it. I can just see Jesus laughing about this. When he continues on to tell Lazarus the story, so he just take a deep breath. And it seemed as if the sun stood still, just like that day in old Jericho. And I called the guy over, and I tell him to get up, and the people around him tell him to get up. He's calling you. So the man, he jumps up, and he throws his robe off, and he runs straight to me in his birthday suit. And I mean, I tell people to come to me just as you are, but this all natural, that's a bit much. So I quickly ask him, what do you want me to do? And I had my fingers crossed. He wouldn't say something like, I need you to throw out Rome out of the Holy Land. In fact, I was so glad when he asked for something more selfish, a little lesser thing, and just said, I want to be able to see again. Whew. I can just picture Jesus and Lazarus talking about this and Jesus having that kind of friend. Because I just can't stand Jesus living through this world and not having any friends. And I mean, in his position, it had to be difficult to have friends because a lot of people don't have friends. And many people struggle to have friends because they can't afford them. By they're not able to take the time to be a friend with them, or they're in a position that makes it difficult for them to have a friend. And what I mean is if you're an executive of an organization, a pastor, a principal, a senior partner, a business manager, it's hard to have friends because people rarely see you for you. Instead, they see you for your position. And all your clients are people who want something from you, and all the people you work with, well, you're their boss. And it's hard to be friends. It was probably hard for Jesus to have friends. But everybody needs a friend, especially a friend like Lazarus. I have some good friends here. In different places we lived, I made some friends. But I also have three friends that I still have from grade school. Cliff, and Sean, and David. And two of them each named their firstborn sons after me. And oh man, what an honor. But the other one, he already had a brother named Daniel, so that would have been a little awkward. But, you know, I still talk with my friends, and we talk and text on a regular basis. And sometimes, yes, we talk about God and our faith quite a lot, but that's not the only part of our conversations. We talk about other stuff. We talk about life, and to them, I'm just Daniel, their friend. You know, everyone needs a friend, especially a friend like Lazarus. And I can just see Jesus telling Lazarus another story. One that's perhaps a little deeper like this, that, you know, so Jesus is saying, okay, so I'm leaving home for good. I've sold everything, and I know that when I get to Jerusalem, I'll face the end of this earthly life. Yet as I'm leaving town, this young man comes running up to me, and he kneels in front of me. I mean, he's literally blocking my way. But I know him. I remember him from grade school. We went to school together, and I remember him asking lots of questions of the teacher. Now, he was kind of a rich kid, but he was still a good kid. It seemed like he was always yearning for something, you know, looking for something more. Because it seemed as if through his wealth, it seemed like his wealth had him trapped. That instead of having possessions, they possessed him. And so he comes to me and he asks this question. And it seems like he just wants this quick fix. He asks me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so I thought, you know what we learned in elementary school? The Ten Commandments. And he goes, oh yes. Well, commandment one, check. Commandment two, check. Three, check. Four, check. Check, check, check. All 10. Perfect record. Check. Yes. And I think he was wanting me just to tell him he was good to go. Except I tell him there's one more thing. To go and sell everything he has and come and follow me. And it broke my heart to hear his heart break as he turned and walked away and left me there. So I loved him. And that's the word used in that text. The word love is agapeo, which is the imperfect form of agape, or unconditional love. Jesus loved him and still loves him unconditionally. Zero judgment. I can see Jesus talking to Lazarus the way good friends talk and reflecting with each other about life. I still wonder, what did they really talk about? Because in the entire story, we're not privy to any of the conversations that Jesus and Lazarus had. They were private conversations. And this challenges me. When's the last time I had a private conversation with Jesus? Just me and him. And we have these boundaries in our life. There are things that you can tell Jesus, but you can't tell anyone else. And I have to fess up that sometimes I have the hardest time having a private time with Jesus, because I'm always thinking about what I'm reading and making notes about how I'm going to preach on it, or I'm going to use something I heard in a sermon, or there's someone to pray for, or there's something else to do. And some days I just struggle to be in that moment with Jesus. But Jesus had a friend named Lazarus. And there are no records about the things they talked about in the entire gospel story. I mean, this guy never speaks. We never hear a word from Lazarus. It's as if he is the safest friend for Jesus. I mean, his fingerprints are all over the Jesus stories, but he's not listed in the 12 disciples, and his name doesn't come up as an epistle writer or recipient, and nowhere do we ever hear anything memorable he ever said. Yet Jesus always searched for him and was always with him. Some of you are looking for a friend, and suddenly you find yourself here. You're wondering, what's it like to have a friend? And a better question is, what's it like to be a friend? You spend time with them. You listen to them. You share with them. You're there for them. You laugh with them. You reflect with them. And what's it like to be a friend of Jesus? Really, it's no different. The same as you would be a friend with anyone. Spend time with him. Talk to him about anything. This is called prayer. And then listen to him. Do this by reading scriptures and worshiping and simply being present in nature or in the presence of God. Or maybe you know someone who has a deep relationship with Jesus and you think, man, I wish I had that. I wonder, how can I get that? Well, go and ask them, because if there's something you want to do better or learn how to do, what do? You go out and you seek a teacher or a mentor and ask them how they developed their relationship with Jesus. And if you have a deep relationship with Jesus, be willing to share how you got there and what God has done for you and what God is doing in you and continuing to do in you and what God is doing through you. And never stop growing in that relationship with God. It's the rest of the Lazarus story. It goes on to say that Lazarus was so ill that he died before Jesus got there. Yet Jesus showed up anyway and rose him from the dead. Jesus was there for him, and Jesus is here for you. This is the grace of God, that God is always here for you. Jesus is always here for you. The Holy Spirit is always with you. Lazarus, he was a friend of Jesus. And we don't have much information on him or who he was or what he did, but he was known as a friend of Jesus. And to be a friend, you obviously have to spend time together. And time spent with God is time well spent. So let's not waste God's presence in our life. Let's flame that fire in our hearts and spend some time with Jesus. Let's all be a friend to God. Amen?